when Elder Johnstone asked me to say a few things, started just thinking about my life over the past 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and so on. And I started just to realize how God has really shaped me and molded me in a way that I never thought would ever, I never thought possible. And I began to realize how good God is through all the situations. I've been challenging myself as I pray to do more listening than talking. This is good for every relationship, I think. I think our wives would agree if you're in a relationship. I tend to do a lot of talking when I get into prayer, and I just want to let everything out, release what I'm feeling that day, tell God how horrible of a day I had, even though I have food in my stomach and clothes on my back, and I give God all this stuff, but here he's trying to talk to me, and I'm just giving him all this stuff that he doesn't really need. But he sits, and he waits, and he talks, and he lets me vent to him, and he's always there for us, even though we, I know a lot of times, like, I've always, like, when I'm in a really bad situation, I'll be like, God, why are you doing this? This makes no sense at all, you know, and I get frustrated, and I'm like, why is this happening? So-and-so over here, they're doing great, you know, everything's awesome, they're on Instagram, it looks like everything's going great, and I see that God's not going to always give us things that we want. There's things that we need, and in order for us to get those things that we need, we have to go through things that we don't want to go through. Right. And those low times is when you grow the most. And I've learned that, and I'm still learning that, in those situations, that's when God will begin to use you the most and be able to impart things to you and to teach you things that you could never learn if you were doing things on your own. And if you were not in that place that he put you. He designed that situation specifically for you, and he wants you to grow in that situation. And this is something I'm in the middle of right now, and I've, for the longest time, I tried to do everything on my own. I tried to let myself, when I get put in a tight situation and like I have all these bills due and all this stuff, instead of giving it to God and paying my tithes and doing these things, I try to work more and do more myself. And here I'm taken away from God. When he's trying to do something for me, I'm taken away from him. I'm not allowing him to work in my life and work through the situation he's put me in. And as you begin to do that, it builds faith in yourself. Like you realize that God is there for me. And when I think he's not there for me, it's just me not listening. It's me just being stubborn, you know. He gives us the tools we need to make it through the hard times because he knows we need to go through it. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys to, when you put in these situations, when we find ourselves looking down on something that we're in, just let God use you. Let God, there's a reason you're in that situation. Just let God use you for in that situation. Let him pour into you and let him do what he does best and restore you and put you on a path where you can learn to trust and grow in him.
Thank you. Touched on a few things there. Why don't you pray for a moment? Jesus' name. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hatalalamos otororo bahakataye. Italalamas itihatarara mahataye. You know, we all get the vantage point of each other. I get to see you. You get to see me. We're all open with each other. Now, you don't know all that's going on in my life, but you see. Every now and then you hear, oh, this is going on, or, oh, hey, you know, the bishop gets up and says, you know, a builder's taking the Johnstones to the kitchen sink, ripping them off, and then you're like, oh, praise God. Now the church knows what's going on. But we get a vantage point of each other. We see each other. We get to see each other go through struggles. We get to see each other go through high times. We get to see each other go through valleys. And it hurts. You know, the scripture says that we mourn with them that mourn, and we rejoice with them that rejoice. Man, I got to tell you, I really enjoy rejoicing with you. I really do. When I hear a good report, God's opened the door, God gave me a new job, God provided this, you wouldn't believe, God brought this in the mail, God did this, I rejoice with you. I don't necessarily like that mourning part. You wouldn't believe what just happened. You wouldn't believe the news we just got. You wouldn't believe what I'm dealing with in my health. You wouldn't believe, man, they just passed. This situation just happened. We go through all these things together, and we get this vantage point of each other because we see each other. We're around each other all the time, and we get to watch each other go through things. And like any good parent, any good loving brother or sister, you know, I spent my whole life trying to rescue my sisters from things. Now, they're a little bit older now, and they don't take so kindly to that. My little sister, who's she's 5-6 years younger than me, she's starting to remind me now, hey, I'm over 30, I can take care of myself. But your intuition, especially as a parent, all the parents will identify with this tonight, is to try to rescue people from something, a child, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a cousin, a relative. You want to try to help and rescue from situations, and that's our instinct. And if you don't, you know, well, we'll have prayer for you at the end of service. There's something within us in our humanity that oftentimes is moved to compassion for things. You know, if I threw a picture of a little kitten up there tonight, we'd go, aww. A little puppy, oh, it's so cute. Little baby deer, oh, that's so cute. There's a compassionate side of us that we like seeing those cute, cuddly things. And boy, you don't let one of those get in dire straits or get sick or about to get hit by a car. You can stop traffic on a freeway if there's a little bunny getting ready to cross the road. The other day on West Valley Highway, it's like 7 lanes across there. There was a duck and her little ducklings getting ready to cross the street. And she stopped traffic for about 7 minutes while they waddled back and forth. And I thought, I mean, this is great. But I'm talking about compassion, that we have one for another. And you want to save people from things. But what Brother Jeremiah was talking about tonight is so real. There are just some things that can only be done through trial. And there are just some things that can only be worked out of me through the things that cause mourning. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, this hurts. Really? Again? Yep. You know, the worst part is sometimes God allows me to know what he's working out of me. And I can work harder with him in conjunction to get it out. Let's just rip this Band-Aid off. But the worst times are when he doesn't tell me. You're like, what in the world? What hidden sin is in me, Sister Barry? You see something I don't. It's part of the process in him helping me to grow in him. Thank you, Jeremiah, for sharing that with us tonight. That's a powerful word, powerful reminder. Brother Kendrick, would you come, please?
Hmm. I love the specific work of the Lord in our life. I've come to appreciate the specific work of the Lord in our lives. There's times, you know, I think maybe early in my relationship with him, actually I think it was really just early in my understanding of him, that it felt like the Lord was just sort of kind of generic in his approach. That, you know, he's like, I'm coming on Sunday and I'm hearing a message and I'm going to feel something from that. And come on Wednesday, I'm going to learn some things and then I'm going to figure out how that applies to my life. The Lord's just sort of a generic kind of broadcast sort of a thing. In my growing understanding of him, I've come to recognize and value that he has a very specific thing that he wants to do in every one of us, because he has a specific role for each of us in his kingdom. And his kingdom is lacking in a specific way until I engage in that role that he has for me in his kingdom. And it's there's a whole set of places and functions and needs that he has. And so his work in us is specific and direct. In 2 Kings chapter 19, we find the first of three tellings of the story of King Hezekiah and his encounter with the Assyrians. And this is an incredible story. I think it's noteworthy that it is repeated fully three times here in 2 Kings, again in Chronicles, and again in Isaiah. It was the prophet Isaiah that was the active prophet. There were some other contemporaries of Isaiah at the time, but he was the one involved in this story, and it was clearly a very significant time. And the Lord brought the story of Hezekiah to mind, and I may not. We'll figure out where this goes here in a minute, but we'll figure out whether or not I share kind of the context as to why the Lord brought this story to mind. But regardless, I had sort of forgotten the overall context of where this was at, and so I was studying it, and I really do encourage you to kind of study what's around these verses. There's a specific part that we're going to focus on at the beginning of chapter 20, but before we get there, just to give you kind of the Cliff Notes version of what was going on here, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom was split at that time. And the northern kingdom, the part in around Israel, centered around Samaria, they'd pretty much already fallen at this point to some of the invaders in there. And King Hezekiah and his faithfulness to God, the city of Jerusalem, where he was based, that one was still holding firm, was still holding steady. And a lot of it was really because the faith of Hezekiah was holding steady. The Lord had given that the kingdom a time of rest and security, because Hezekiah was a king that was seeking God. He wanted the will of God there, and he'd cleaned house and he'd removed a lot of the idolatry and he'd set things in order there. And so, to a great extent, things were going well. It was almost really an isolated case, because all around, all of these areas were falling, and they were falling to the dominant power at the time, the Assyrians. And it was a specific king, King Sennacherib, that I think in one part of the reckoning in there, he'd had successes toppling at least over 40, maybe 42 other different kingdoms around. And you look in the dialogue of this, King Sennacherib had this sense that he'd basically been given a mandate of God to just take all these things out. And the only thing that he hadn't quite taken out from his perspective was the city of Jerusalem and King Hezekiah holding steady in there. And so eventually it came to a head, and there was an exchange there where King Hezekiah tried to essentially buy off or maybe pay tribute to try and keep this from happening. And still, along comes the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib, and he's ready to take out the city. What was interesting to me is that the assault really was on, it was physically against the city, but it was also against the hearts and minds of the people there. There was a dialogue that happens earlier up in this chapter, and go back and read it for yourself, where the negotiation is going on between the messengers of King Hezekiah and the messengers of the assaulting king. And they're basically saying, you know what, don't speak in the common language. We don't want the people on the wall to be able to hear. But the messengers coming defied that and basically taunted the people in the city in the language they could understand, and basically said to them that, you know, we've come to besiege your city and you're going to starve to death, and trying to draw them out of there. Anyway, it was clearly a crisis situation. But the Lord made himself manifest there in a very mighty and powerful way, in a way that ended up really communicating to all of the surrounding cities that the forces of the Syrian king was not unstoppable. And the Lord showed himself mighty there. And we see kind of the conclusion of that in 2 Kings 19, chapter 19, verse 32. And this is the word of the Lord through the prophet going back in, and the response coming back in there. And therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, in verse 33, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Verse 34, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. The reason why the Lord was going to save this city was not to elevate King Hezekiah. It was not to elevate really anybody that was on the scene at that time. The reason why the Lord was going to defend this city was because he wanted everyone around to know that he was God. He was the living God. And he was going to prevail. And so he said, I'm going to save this for mine own sake. And also because this was the city of David. And at least for as long as possible. Of course, we knew, you know, the Babylonian captivity is coming and some other stuff is coming against this city. But there was a legacy on that city. There was something that the Lord said, I'm going to defend it for my servant David's sake. Who, of course, it wasn't around at the time. But that legacy was lingering on the city. It was not about King Hezekiah. So keep that in mind. We go on a little bit further. We see exactly how the Lord did this. In verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So the Lord showed himself mighty. He didn't even send out the armies of Israel to do this. He handled it himself. Again, there seemed to be this decision of the Lord that there's nobody else who's going to take credit for this. This is going to be something I'm going to do. I am going to show myself faithful. So imagine this whole army waking up in the morning and you've got 185,000 corpses around there. And then if you look in the other verses again in the context of this, the Lord said, I'm going to send a spirit of rumor to the king. And so the king was returning to Nineveh the way that he came because it was in response to this threat that he thought that he had that in reality wasn't really there. So the Lord had showed himself mighty in all of this. So keep that context in mind. Going into the next chapter, and this is the part that the Lord reminded me of. In chapter 20 and verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The Lord had declared an end of King Hezekiah's days. And you know, in many ways, it was the grace of God to send a prophet to him and to let him know, this is it, you're done. And there's, in Isaiah, there's actually a rather poetic story of the king's response to this. And, you know, he could have met his end in so many different ways, right? He could have met it on the battlefield, fighting an enemy. He could have met it the same way that Sennacherib did, through treachery or deceit. But the Lord had ordained an exit for him. And that exit was one of a decline and then an exit. There probably wasn't too much heroic about that. It probably wasn't too much noble about it. Again, when you read the story in Isaiah, he's like, my life is wasting away, my life is declining. I don't want to read too much into it, but I get the sense that, you know, this didn't seem like a very noble way for the king to go out after all these other victories. But the Lord in his grace said, this is how this is going to happen. You know, we've talked a lot here. There's been a lot of teaching about the danger of what happens when God declares a way, states his will, and man comes in and wants something different, and God says, okay. And that's what happens in this story. We go on to verse 2 in here. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Again, I'm not doing this for you, Hezekiah. I'm doing this for my sake and for the legacy I have on this city. In verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. In verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or shall go back 10 degrees? They're talking about the shadow on a sundial here. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow run backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So the Lord responded to the king's request. And again, the caution here is that when the Lord declares an end of a thing, and we, in for whatever reason, seek something that may have been contrary to the will of God, the Lord may just give us our way. And I think that's what was happening here. I think that the Lord was allowing King Hezekiah and to extend, to make this request, I believe, outside of the will of God. And the reason why I think that to be the case is because if you go on here in verse 12, there's a story that happens that's told here that reveals a little bit of the character of King Hezekiah in these latter years. And we're going to see another small snapshot of it in another version of this story in Chronicles here in a moment. But we'll start here in Kings. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he'd heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. This was not his spoil to parade out in front of others. This was the product of the blessing of God. And here he is showing everything that he had gained, showing everything that he had acquired, and claiming the accomplishments as his own. And the problem was that he was revealing himself to an enemy. And something blinded him to that. For all of the wisdom of Hezekiah, for everything that he had accomplished, for everything that he had been through, somehow that wisdom went out the door, and pride and vanity of achievement that was enabled not through his own achievement but through God, somehow all of that displaced wisdom and prudence. And he revealed all of the wealth of the kingdom of that city to the enemy. Wealth that maybe he was in that context claiming as his own, wealth and success that had come through the blessing and protection of God. Verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, and all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Something has shifted in this king. Something has changed in this man's perspective. His extended years don't seem to be good years for him. They certainly don't seem to be good years for the kingdom. There's this attitude that has developed here that after this proclamation of all of these terrible things really is a product of his own lack of prudence, that he's like, yeah, that's fine. That's good. Because it's going to be peaceful. It's going to be all good in my time. Somehow his vision had been shortened down to this very small period of time where he knew, you know what, I only got 15 years left and then I'm out of here and I'm not going to have to live through the consequences of my own actions. How narrow, how narrow of a perspective, how short-sighted he had become in his pride and his arrogance, that he not only revealed the successes of the kingdom in a way that presented him as being as if they're his own, but he also created vulnerability and weakness for the kingdom. And again, you can get a little more of a perspective on this if we go into, let's see here, Yeah, let's go ahead and take a look at this in Chronicles. Short story here in Chronicles. And again, I encourage you to read the whole context in this so you can kind of see. But if we go to Chronicles, I believe it's 2 Chronicles. I don't remember where that's at. There it is, 2 Chronicles 32, 23. Again, similar story being told here. And many brought gifts unto the Lord into Jerusalem in presence to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to his death and prayed unto the Lord, and he said unto him, and he gave him a sign. And Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. He rendered not again. And then in verse 26, notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You see the pride that happened here? You see what happened when not only did he step out of the will of God, I believe that maybe the Lord knew that this was in his heart and was trying to spare Hezekiah and the kingdom from the experience that was coming. And so he had declared an end of a thing and said, there's a transition that needs to come here. But Hezekiah extended that beyond the time that the Lord had asked. But the caution that I really see here, even beyond just that initial challenge, that initial problem of stepping out of the will of God, is that he claimed as his own successes that were exclusively a product of the blessing of God. He experienced a time of tremendous success. He experienced a time of prosperity. And as I've said before, I think it bears repeating here again, I believe that the Lord is going to lead us in this time, in this hour, into a season of plenty, a plenteous harvest, a season of blessing. We're going to see his hand moving through the kingdom and moving through us in a very active way. We're going to see the name of the Lord magnified in the midst of our enemies, and we're going to find ourselves with a successful, with a lot of what we would consider a success. The word of caution from the Lord here is to remember always where that success came from. To remember always that when he pours out that blessing, it is not at all to magnify us or to extend our days or to somehow establish anything that we would reconcile as our own kingdom or our own plans. It is exclusively for him to show forth his name on the earth. The Lord wants to magnify his name, and he's going to do it through his church. And we are his body, and that's going to be the mechanism that he chooses. But always the purpose is to magnify his name. And so when the blessings begin to come, and when the Lord begins to act and move against our enemies and begins to give us victories, always we must remember the source and the purpose of those. Not to become narrow-minded, not to become short-sighted, to always remain kingdom-minded, to stay focused on the long goal, on the long plan that the Lord is working, and know that we are part of this incredible thing that he is doing. We need to play that part and only that part, and we need to be sensitive to the will of God and understand when he declares an end of one thing and a beginning of the next, and be ready to receive that and trust him and trust his timing, and not to push beyond the bounds and remain spiritually sensitive to what is it that I'm struggling against here? What is it that I'm pushing against? Am I pushing against the enemy? All right, it's on. Am I pushing against my flesh? Okay, let's push. Am I pushing against God? Okay, let's back off. That's going to require a level of maturity, but I believe that the Lord is leading us into that and guiding us in that and showing us his way. He has incredible things in store for us, and he's provided us with stories like this to give us caution. As I heard somebody say, we want to make new mistakes, not the mistakes that others have in the past, right? We will find our own way. We'll stumble. We'll have some difficulties. But the Lord's given us lessons like this and instruction to to help us stay the course and to be recipients, really, of the blessings and participate in his harvest without losing track of the fact that it is his harvest and that he is the source. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I sent someone a text a couple days ago and was checking on them. And I asked them how things were going. They said, "Oh, they're going okay. I'm just praying and seeking the Lord right now that he would open some doors that are closed." I didn't have the heart to respond. But what I felt was, is that a closed door because God's closed it? Or is it spiritual resistance that you're up against? Is it an open door? Because God said, "Behold, I set before you open doors." He opens doors that no man can shut. That's the power of his hand. But sometimes I bump up against things that I want, things that I'm looking for, and he's like, "Nope. Nope." If I keep praying and I keep seeking him, "Come on, Lord, come on, open this door. Come on, come on, come on." I don't know if sometimes he gives in or not. Maybe he does. But I want to be sensitive to that. And I want to know when I want to be able to discern spiritually when it's resistance that I'm up against and when it's a closed door and him saying, no, not yet. This door may open in time, but today it's closed. It's going to stay closed today. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word that is alive and well and that has been in this room, that has ministered to our hearts, to our minds, to our spirits. I am thankful tonight, Jesus. I'm thankful tonight. Thank you for ministering to me. Thank you for ministering to my need, Father. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God bless you. We'll see you back here on Sunday. Have a great rest of your week.